passages, and don't look at your bulletin, just look behind us. It's the updated one. In talking, wanting to do something about paradox, it was really hard. I actually had a decent start on it, but I realized it's just going to be overwhelmingly difficult to do in one Sunday. And so in the process of trying to figure this out, this message came along. So this is actually the new passage and new sermon. The paradox one, I would really, you know, Lord willing, we'll do it down the road, sometime in the spring or summer, over a series, because I think there is something there about Christian life being in some ways a paradox. For example, that we are both righteous in God's eyes and yet sinners. So there's a kind of paradox tension that really is makes it difficult to live out the Christian faith. And but that's neither here nor there this week, but hopefully something that we can come to. Today I want to talk a little bit about life transforming. This is the last official sermon in this series for now. Next Sunday, as you know, is Thanksgiving Sunday, and Pastor Gene is going to give us a Thanksgiving message. And then after that, we're going to go into the Advent series. And when we talk about the Advent series, we're going to talk about more of the mission of God and how Christ embodies that in coming to the world. So in terms of the four values, God-centered, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered, and life-transforming, this will be sort of the last message in that. And so with that in mind, I want to just give you a very simple message, but one that I believe, taken to heart, really is at the heart of the matter of what it means to be life transformed. I do want to encourage you also, this is kind of it's not a prepared statement, but I do want to say, when we preach on Sundays, or for Pastor Jen and myself, and a lot more for most pastors in general, the Bible is such a rich treasure of truths that when you present one truth, sometimes it's highlighted, and it's highlighted not to hide the other truths, but it's sort of focused on for that week. And the reason I say that is that as we listen, one of the things I want you to do is not just listen passively, but listen actively and be willing to push back on the ideas that are presented. I mean, the Bereans were commended for really checking with scriptures what Paul was saying. And so I want you guys to really challenge. For example, when Pastor Jim gave the message last week, it's a biblical, very solid message, but it ought to also raise some questions in your mind. And same with every sermon I have, I always have counterpoints that I could refute my own message with. And for last week, for example, it was on the inner change, right? Versus the outer trappings. I mean, that's a message that we really need to hear, but that's also a message that's very nuanced. And it needs to be very careful, because if we're not careful, all we can talk about is our intent. We talk about having the right inside and not worry about the outside, right? That's the danger of a message like that. When you highlight one aspect of truth, the others sometimes get a little bit tucked behind. And I want you guys to be actively thinking and engage the congregation in thinking through messages. Don't be passive. Challenge, push, go to the scriptures, read, push back on the pastors. Email us and say, hey, you know what, I don't know if I fully agree with that, or can you explain a little more? And that will really, I believe, make us go deeper into the Word of God and actually will help us grow. Okay, with that in mind, I want to talk a little bit about living by faith. Living by faith, okay? Can we turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. And we're also going to read a few verses from the book of James, a little bit farther down in the New Testament. Galatians 3, 1 through 6 goes like this. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Having suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now let's turn to James, down a little farther in the New Testament. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 19. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Let's pray. Father God, we come to to your word. And Lord, a simple desire of our heart is that you would give us faith. A faith that not just saves, but the faith that transforms us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so once again, this is going to be a very simple, basic message, but one I think we need to hear once in a while. Now, let's imagine for a minute that you are at Starbucks, and you happen to engage in a conversation next to a person who's next to you. Let's say there's a woman who's sitting there reading a book, and you just guys happen to start up a conversation, and somewhere along that conversation, you come to share with that person that you are a Christian and that you go to church, and because you are a Christian, that Jesus Christ has a very important role. Faith matters to you. And she also says that, oh, I am also a Christian, and faith also matters to me. But in continuing your conversation, she kind of begins to share a little bit more about what she means by faith. She believes that, she says she doesn't really believe Jesus is God. She believes Jesus was a good man, he was a good teacher, and that he didn't really die on the cross. Those were stories created by disciples afterwards, and that the resurrection is really a metaphor. Okay? And so you kind of get the sense that she doesn't really believe the same things that you believe. But at the end of her sort of telling you what she really believes, she says, my faith in God, however, is very important to me. It's very important to me. And in fact, it's one of the most important things to me, and that it gives me hope in this life and in the world to come. Okay? So you gauge, let's just imagine you have that conversation. Actually, that's a conversation you actually could have very realistically in today's day and time. Now, most of you, if you're sort of the traditional evangelical Christian, grew up in church, would leave that conversation somewhat confused probably, or somewhat perplexed, or dismayed. Some of us who grew up in church and who have who were taught to believe in certain doctrines as the Orthodox faith would say, well, you know, as nice as that person is, I think she's a little deluded that she thinks she's a Christian. That's really not Christianity. We may say, boy, she's in for a surprise, because that faith that she has is really not the faith that the Bible is talking about, right? We could kind of, how many of you guys could kind of see yourself maybe walking away with those sentiments? You know, I could see myself feeling that way. Now, let's change the scenario a little bit, okay? Now, living here in Orange, 21st century Orange County, let's say for whatever reason, I can't give you the, I don't want to create this scenario to do this, but let's just imagine, here's imagination, that you and I, living right here in 21st century Orange County, happen to have the opportunity to have lunch or coffee, if they drink coffee, with Apostle Paul and Apostle James, the two people who wrote the letters from which we read today, okay? Just suspend your disbelief, imagine with me, okay? So let's say you're having coffee with Paul and James. You're like, Paul, can I call you Paul? Is it Apostle Paul to you? Or Paul, James, Mr. Brother of Jesus? So you're having a coffee with them, and you begin to talk about what it means to follow Christ. And you begin to start telling them, saying, yeah, I remember when I accepted Christ into my heart. It was at the fourth grade Bible camp. And how about you, Paul? When did you accept Jesus into your heart? Or James, when did you say the sinner's prayer? When did you know? They will probably look at you a little quizzically, you know, go wondering what this black brew is sitting in front of them. And as you talk, and you talk about things like that what's really important is believing these core central truths. And they may question you about, well, what about this conviction to live rightly by faith? Isn't that an essential part of Christian faith? And you're starting to feel a little dissonance between what you believe and what they believe, and what they believe is the core of Christian faith. They have this strange notion that it's not just what you believe that matters. In fact, they don't like to use the term believe, because believe means doesn't mean the mental exercise or mental acquiescence of certain truths that we've come to understand believing as, but they believe in faith as sort of this lifestyle or living a certain way. And they have these strong convictions that, oh yeah, it absolutely matters how you live. Oh, your faith absolutely is dependent upon how you live your life. What you say does matter. How you spend your time does matter. How you spend the resources God's given you does matter. Your emotional state matters. Your sense of contentment with what you have, those things matter. And they're talking to you like, you know, something about things that just seem very dissonant to you. And imagine you guys go your separate ways. And I can imagine Paul and James, after having a conversation like that with me, if I told them exactly what my version of Christianity is, Paul and James probably walking around going like, geez, I don't know exactly sure that this person has the right understanding of what it means to be a Christian. I could easily see Paul and James walking away from many of us wondering if we really understand the Christian faith as they preached it and lived it. Right? Even as much as we understand that there are certain defects in another person's belief, we draw certain lines in the sand, right? Okay, I'm gonna ask for some you know, nods and, you know, hey, I follow you. Oh, that makes sense. Okay, all right, I'm just gonna be going on. We draw certain lines in the sand, right? Okay, this is drawing lines in the sand. Hey, we're drawing lines in the sand. And we say, well, if you don't believe certain things about Christ and God, you're really on the other side, okay? Well, we realize that Paul and James are drawing their line in the sand at a different place. And we find ourselves sometimes at a different place than where they are when they wrote the scriptures and they lived their lives. So I want to talk a little bit about what are some ways that we can really this is not a scare tactic to say we got everything wrong. I don't think we have everything wrong. I think we need to go deeper is sort of the challenge. And so there are three ways in which I want to just challenge us to say, maybe we need to listen to Paul and James and see and what the Bible's saying and really say, oh my gosh, am I one of those people whose faith is really truncated? Do I believe a 21st century version of suburban faith rather than the full biblical witness of what following Christ means, okay? So there are three things that I just want to bring to you, and these things you'll all resonate with. You'll understand. It'll make sense to you intuitively. But I think the challenge is going to be us really living it out. The first thing, I think, in terms of where do we drift off? Where do we miss the mark on really understanding what it means to live by faith? Where do we miss the mark on where we drew the line in the sand? The first is, I think James and Paul and the New Testament writers had a deeper understanding, a fuller understanding of what faith is, okay? I think they had a bigger idea of what it means to live by faith. What does it mean to have faith, okay? And the biggest difference, I think, is that the faith that saves them, okay, faith in God that justifies, as Paul says in Galatians, the faith that justifies is not only faith that saves them, but it's also that same faith transforms them, okay? There is no distinction. There is no one step, two step. The very faith that saves them is the same faith that transforms them. And if we were to sort of be in a Reformed tradition, or if we were to say it in the way that the Reformers say it, it would say the faith that justifies also sanctifies. That is, the very faith that saves us also transforms us, okay? Right? And we understood that, going back to that first illustration, if we meet that person and that person has a defective understanding of Jesus, we will say that's a defective faith, okay? I think Paul and James will say, if you have a understanding of faith that saves but doesn't transform, they will say, I think you have sort of a shallow or a defective understanding of faith as well, okay? Now, what does that mean in practical sense? I think the fundamental area where we as a church, we as individuals and as a group need to grow is that living by faith, that is to embrace a faith that not only saves but transforms, is living by faith. And what do I mean by living by faith? To live by faith is to understand that faith is not just believing God at certain points, but that true living by faith is to believe all of God's promises to us. Okay? It's a simple premise, but I really want to emphasize this. And this is something that, you know, I struggle with sanctification. I struggle with sins. I struggle with pursuing a godly life. All of us should. Okay? And so when I struggle, what is my natural tendency? My natural tendency is to do what Galatians did, is try harder, right? How many guys have tried harder to be good Christians? Raise your hands. If you haven't tried harder to be a good Christian, shame on you, okay? I have tried hard at times to be a good Christian. I remember a little testimony and honesty time. You know, I remember when I was in college, like many other young men, one of the biggest challenges was purity. Purity in terms of sexuality, right? Okay? I mean, you know, if you're not struggling with that as a young man, you're not really living, you know, that's something wrong there too. Everybody struggles. We're wired, okay? All right? So I remember, you know, I wanted to be pure before God. I wanted to keep my eyes pure. You know, I wanted to save myself for my wife to be and all these things. So, you know, there are times when I would struggle, I would fall, I would fail, and I would struggle and so forth. And there were times when I really so wanted to be right that I would, you know, just try, go to extremes. And I would like go fasting for like a week. Like, God, help me. Like, if you don't help me, you know, I'm a mess in this area. And it wasn't just that area. I don't want you to think like I was like a sex maniac or something. That's all I struggled with. I prayed and fasted over other issues too, okay? Really, I did. But this is one just something that's easier to identify with. But anyways, so all of us have experienced what it means to try harder. And that's what the Galatians did. The Galatians started good. They believed in God. And then when it came to becoming sanctified, becoming more Christ-like, they defaulted to just trying harder by obeying rules and laws. So things like, well, if you want to be holy, don't watch R-rated movies. And I did that for a year, okay? Probably missed out on some good movies as a result. But, you know, you do things like, well, don't do this or don't do that. And you live by rules. So you just try harder to be good. And what I realized as I got older and older is that you can't really live the way that God wants you to live always by trying harder to avoid things. What I realized is that this is from one of the pastors that, you know, the books that I really was very much challenged and blessed by is Pastor John Piper. What I realized was that I had to believe that God's promises to me are true. That God's promises to me, that the pure in heart shall see God. That these promises are real and true. And that if I embrace those promises, if I really believe that the pure in heart shall see God, if I really believe that promise, okay, like I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I'm going to heaven, if I really believe that promise as much as I believe the promise of salvation that he died for my sins, then my life will be transformed. Purity matters not because it's wrong to do this. Purity matters because I believe that God will reward me by revealing himself in a more meaningful, intimate way if I remain pure. That's why Hebrews 11 says, you can't please God without faith. There is never a good work. There's never obedience. Okay, you can't obey God without faith. You may think you're obeying God, but without faith, that's just following the law. Obedience has to have this component of believing God for something. I obey, for example, I'm going to pull out our announcements, okay? I was just thinking about this. Look at this. Christmas outreach with Mercy House. And by the way, I've said this point many times, so it's not a new point. I've said it in like a sermon like 6-8 weeks ago. But I want to say it again. Look at Christmas outreach with Mercy House. It says, Cross is joining with Mercy House. They're buying up their lives for Christmas and so forth, okay? You can go and do this because it's the right thing to do, okay? But you're not going to please God, okay? Unless you believe by faith that reaching out to this group of people is something that is pleasing to God, okay? And that God wants us to do it, that it reflects God's love, And that by doing it, we will be rewarded with more of God in our life and joy. Okay? Does that make sense? You can go and do it, but if you don't do it with that faith, it's not pleasing to God, and it's not obedience. It's just following the law. That's what the Galatians were doing. Does that make sense? This act in itself means nothing, but this act done in faith, in obedience to God, believing God's promises that if we obey, that if we love others, that we will know God's love more fully. 1 John tells us, we love others, we're going to know God's love more perfectly. We believe that, and we do it, we're transformed. But here's the thing. We believe God for the salvation promises, but we have a hard time believing God in a lot of the other promises. The fundamental challenge I want to lay before you today is this, okay? If you want to live a transformed life, if we want to live a transformed life, the key is not trying harder, but it's living by faith. And living by faith meaning embracing all of God's promises. All of God's promises. Embracing all of God's promises. For example, turn with me to 1 Timothy 6. Okay? This, you know, can't even find 1 Timothy. I know it's in here somewhere, like a few pages down. 1 Timothy, okay? Listen to this, verse 6. This is God's word to us. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Okay? Now, follow that with Jesus' own words on Matthew 19. Okay? Jesus, in talking to the rich young ruler who wanted to follow him but found himself unable to leave his riches behind, Jesus says in verse 23, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So here's the thing. What is God saying to us? He says, he also says in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It is better to give than to receive. So there are all these promises about what it means to live a content life. Yesterday, we're having a family meeting about what we want to do for Christmas. And as soon as Christmas rolls around, what is it that just starts lighting up? It's what we want for Christmas. And so the question to me and to you is this. Is where do we stand when we come to... We believe God when he says, if you trust in me that I die for your sins, that your sins will be forgiven. We believe God there. But where do we stand when God says that true contentment is... Godliness with contentment is gain. And that food and clothing is enough. And here's the other thing, that wanting more stuff, wanting more money, okay, is actually a pitfall. That is actually a dangerous thing. Now, if you're a parent, okay, and we got lots of parents to be, if you're a parent and you have kids, would you feed them unhealthy things intentionally? Teach them to eat fat, especially saturated fat. You know, let's look for those ones with the heavy saturated fat. Forget that zero trans fat stuff. Let's look for the heavy duty saturated fat. Let's look for the high processed sugar. Let's look for the most high fructose corn syrup that we can find. We don't. Why? Because it's bad for us. If you knew something is bad for us, you wouldn't encourage your kids to have more corn fructose syrup. Have more saturated fat, kids. Great. We will say stay away from it, right? Now, you know, not being perfect parents, we may have let some saturated fat and some processed sugar get in our food once in a while. But generally, if we're decent parents, okay, if we're decent parents, we will say, hey, kids, maybe you shouldn't eat that tub of lard. It's not good for you, right? Yes? Maybe pounding on those chocolate as for dinner is not the best thing. What does Jesus say about love of money and materialism? He says it's a pitfall. It's a snare. And yet, rarely do we encourage people to say, you sure you want to go that route? Because, you know, if you go that route, that might be a snare. That might actually hinder you from getting closer to God. You know, maybe, and I can say this with all honesty because I'm in the market for a new TV, but if we really believe God at what he says about contentment, we got to take pause and say, maybe that 47 or 55-inch TV, which is morally neutral, there's nothing wrong with big TVs or small TVs or whatever. Small TVs aren't morally more holy than big TVs, okay? So like, I am holy because I have a small TV. That's silly. That's like Steve Carell in The Office, right? I mean, that's... But if we believe God seriously, we ought to ask, will this perhaps lead me farther away from God in some ways? We don't ask that question because we don't really take God seriously when he makes these promises. Are you guys following me? We believe God when he promises salvation for those of us who trust him on the cross. But when God promises us that there's more joy in giving than receiving, that the pure in heart shall see God, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, that contentment, that godliness with contentment is true gain, that it is better to gouge out your right eye and throw it away than to lust and burn in hell, right? And when we hear these things, we're like, okay, well, that's nice, God. We put all of the promises of God that just kind of don't really make sense to our mind, we put them in this big bag and we put them away over here. And you're like, okay, the big promises of God, living by faith means believing that Jesus died for you and that you'll go to heaven when you die. Amen. See, and then Paul and James will look at you like, really? You know, the same God who said this also said this and also said this and also said this. And so living by faith, living a transformed life, seriously just means believing all of God's promises. Amen? If we really believe God and all of his promises to us, our life will be transformed. And as simple as that. The problem with our lack of transformation isn't that we're not trying harder. It's a matter of faith. It's a faith issue. It's not an effort issue. It's a faith issue. It's, are you trusting God at his promises to you? Okay. Second. Let me just a couple of applications, okay? This is really sad when you can't read your own writing. I'm like, what? I made a good note here, but I can't read it. God, it looks good. It's like I can see sin underlined. I'm like, oh, okay, there we go. I did. All right. A couple more passages. I got to tell you this. Okay. This faith is essential for obedience and also for our fight against sin. And I just want to have you look with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 and 24, just real quick. And it's the story of Abraham. This is the Hall of Faith, the famous faith chapter, okay? Now, when it comes to obedience, this is what the writer of Hebrews says about Abraham in verse 17, chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, by faith, okay? Not by effort, not because he tried, but it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice, okay? He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. What allowed Abraham to obey God when it was really difficult? What will give you and I the ability to obey God when God calls us to just do something radical? Okay? Offering your son, the only son, the son that God promised will be the channel of blessing to many nations. To offer Isaac up was a great test. What allowed Abraham to obey God? What will allow us? What will give us the power to obey God? It is faith. It's believing what? In Abraham's case, believing that, you know, God promised that Isaac is the one. Therefore, if he's asking me to give him up, it makes sense that he could raise him from the dead. I believe God in his promise that he's going to use Isaac, that I will be a father of many nations through Isaac. I believe God. I believe that promise, and so I'm willing to lay him at the altar. And if God, if that means God has to resurrect him, so be it. I believe God, okay? For you and I to obey God, we gotta really believe God at his promises. Without faith, obedience is impossible. I really hope that we understand this. Now, look at verse 24. Now, when it comes to temptation to sin, all of us still struggle with temptation to sin because we are still sinful beings. Okay, we're not there yet. Okay, we're righteous in God's eyes. We're justified, but we're still in the process of being sanctified. Okay, look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sacred Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Okay? How did Moses say no to power and pleasure and a good, easy life and instead choose disgrace and hardships and suffering with the people of God? What allowed him to make that choice? It was faith. Faith in what, though? Faith that God died for him and will... No, it was the faith in that God will reward him for his obedience. That there was a better land for them to be there together. He believed God's promises. If you genuinely don't believe, deep inside, if we don't believe that following God will give us more true joy than following our own desires, we're never going to be transformed. Ultimately, it's a matter of faith. Okay? I want to do a quick application. I want you to take your pen out. Write down. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask God to just speak, remind you of a promise that he's given you outside of the salvation promise. Okay? Think of one promise that God gives you. Okay? That he's given you in his word. Okay? And then I'm going to ask you to say, what would my life look? God, how would my life change if I really believed you fully in this promise? Okay, take a minute to let God kind of speak to you. Think about a promise that God's given you. All right. You know, there's so many promises that are really, really hard for us to believe. You know, if we really consider others' needs before ourselves, that's a blessed way to live, that it really is better to give than to receive, or that we really ought to be content with food and clothing. You know, that's a really hard thing to really believe in a materialistic society, or the promise that God will provide us our daily bread, nothing more, nothing less. And that having more sometimes is not a good thing? I mean, have you really taken into consideration that always having more is not... America is all about having more of a good thing. But the Bible says having more of some things may actually jeopardize our relationship with God. And what if we really believe God at that point, right? Now, the second thing I want to just... Next 2 points are going to be real kind of quick. The second thing about living transformed lives, about faith, is that I don't think we understand how radical of a change God has called us to. I think one of the problems about when we think of transformation is we think of increments of becoming better at something. So when we hear this thing called life transforming, and you hear like Pastor Jenner and myself talking about what it means to be transformed, what we often hear are things like, you know, we need to be nicer, we need to be more patient, we need to be kinder. So We hear it in terms of degrees. We need to improve. I think one of the problems, one of the challenges that we have is to understand the radicalness of what it means to follow Christ. And I just want to simply say this, is that when living by faith does not mean that we are incrementally getting better at, or becoming a better person. Living by faith means that we are dead to one kind of life and we are alive to another. It is radical. It's not incremental. It is death to one kind of life and life to another. Okay? Baptism. This is the hallmark. I know that, you know, when's the last time we thought about our own baptism? We don't usually do it. And I'm just as guilty as you. But this is where baptism is really important. Baptism marks the beginning of a Christian's journey. And there are so many wonderful, meaningful ways. Do you know that baptism is God's way of continually giving us grace? Not just that one time, but throughout our life as Christians. In baptism, we are told one of the things in baptism that shows us is that we, when we go under the water, that we are dead. Okay, what is being buried there underwater in baptism? What's being buried there? Your old self. You know what kind of self that is? That's the self, that's a self-sufficient self. Okay? That's the self-promoting self, the self-centered self, the self-worshipping self, the self-adoring you, the worrying you, the anxious you, the unbelieving you. All of this, who you are, is buried, is dead. It's not, God's not making you a better person. He's burying the old person. And when you come out, who's coming up? It's the new you. But you're not your own. You are Christ. And the life you now live, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave his life for you. The life that we live now is the life of the resurrected Christ. See, I think the part of the problem about transformation is that we think it's just being a nicer. I think when we hear life transforming, we think it just means being nicer. No, it means that every morning you wake up, that your old self is dead. And this new self is alive with Christ. It's radical. We're not radical enough in our thinking about what transformation means. And the one area where you're radically changed forever is your heart. And we'll talk about that at another time. We'll talk about it more. There's a quote that here is kind of a quote, I don't know who it's attributed to, but it's really an interesting quote and one that applies. Freedom is not doing what you want. Freedom is wanting to do or desiring to do what is right in God's eyes. That's true freedom, right? You know, we think freedom is doing whatever we want to do, but true freedom in Christ, the radical change, the new you, is having the desire to do what is right in God's eyes, right? Wanting to do what is right. That's true freedom. Begrudging obedience, that's not you. That's the old self. That's being under the law. If you're coming to church because you got to come to church, okay, not that every Sunday is like, ooh, church, you know, hey, I'm so excited, that's a lie. Okay, that's a lie. But if you do not out of obedience to a letter of the law, that's not true either, okay? We worship because God loves our worship. Do you know that God, okay, do you believe that God loves our worship? I mean, is God right now smiling and saying, I love when my children worship me in spirit and in truth, right? So we worship on Sundays because it's the new us, right? We don't do it out of legalism. We do it because we believe that the life we live now is we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And the third thing just is, real quick, is to have faith is to live by faith. I think we just need to totally get away from this idea of separating belief and our deeds. James tells us there is no such thing as faith without deeds. It doesn't exist. It does not exist. It is not a biblical idea. To have faith is to live by faith. To have faith is to live by faith. And what does it mean to have faith again? To believe all of God's promises. Would you just believe that? What is the one thing I want you to take away from this? To live by faith is to believe in all of God's promises to you. To live by faith means to believe and live believing all of God's promises to you. And I want to end with this kind of encouragement and also a challenge. Living by faith is one of these Christian paradoxes that I talked about. It is at the same time the easiest, because faith is a gift and faith is something that God gives us through grace. Faith, living by faith is at the same time the easiest and it's also the hardest. Apostle Paul describes living by faith as a fight. Anyone been in a fight recently? You remember the fights when you were little? Fights are by its nature difficult, right? I mean, you're not just kind of in the ring going like, you know, it's you know, it's kill or be killed in a fight. He says, Paul describes living by faith as fighting the good fight of the faith. Right? I've kept the faith. And he encourages Timothy to say, fight the good fight of the faith. Why? Because if living by faith was easy, it wouldn't be called a fight. It's hard. It's hard to live by faith. Everything in us resists. The old self wants to just get out of that buried life and want to exert its own, you know. But it's easy because why? Because Jesus has come unto me. My yoke is not burdensome. Living by faith is also the simplest way to live. It is the simplest way to live. But it is the most, but it has the most depth. It is simple, and yet you can go so deep into what it means to live by faith that you can spend all, we can spend all of our lives searching the riches of what it means to live by faith, and we'll never hit the bottom at the end of our lives. It's both simple and it is deeply rich. So, simply put, to live a transformed life is to fight the good fight of the faith. To believe God at all of his promises. And to live our lives as if those promises are true. And that's it. That's the key to a transformed life. Would you take a minute just to pray and reflect on that? Some of us will naturally default to just trying harder, like the Galatians. But the key to transformation is not effort. It's a matter of faith. Faith that just believes that God saves us and little else is not the kind of faith that Paul and James talks about in the New Testament. And it's not the kind of faith that will transform us. Let's just pray right now, just from the bottom of our hearts. Just say, God, give us living faith. Give us more faith. Let's just pray for faith. Will you just ask God to help you fight the good fight of the faith? Father God, we know that life transformation is very simple. It's just to simply take you at your word and all your promises to us. Lord, give us the grace. Give us the conviction and the faith to trust you and to live our lives fighting the good fight of the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We stand and receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace, brothers and sisters in Christ.